Our gospel lesson this morning comes from the 11th chapter of Matthew. But to what will I compare this generation? It is like children sitting in the marketplaces and calling to one another. We played the flute for you, and you did not dance. We wailed, and you did not mourn. For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they said, he has a demon. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they said, look, a glutton, a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Yet wisdom is vindicated by her deeds. At that time, Jesus said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and the intelligent and have revealed them to infants. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come to me, all you that are weary and are carrying heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy, my burden is light. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Exasperation with desperation, been down so long it looks like up to me. The children of this generation taunt hope as a test. We played the flute for you, and you did not dance. We wailed, and you did not mourn. Since the Gospels were not written down until after 70 in the Common Era, with Rome's destruction of Jerusalem and the temple, many scholars think that one of the initial purposes and impetuses for writing down the Gospels was to interpret what was going on currently in the light of their prior experience with Jesus. Just as their resurrection faith reinterpreted the trauma of Jesus' suffering and death, their resurrection faith was being called upon a generation later, 40 years later, to reinterpret the trauma of Rome's brutal crackdown and the destruction of the temple. The strength of both Judaism and Christianity is that at the center of both faiths is trauma and restoration. Judaism has exile at the center of its faith. Whether you're reading the early stories of being exiled in Egypt or the later stories of being exiled in Babylon, Christianity has the trauma of being occupied as well by a great power, this time Rome, and the personal, individual suffering and death of a faithful witness. And just as the people of Judah and Israel are freed and restored, Jesus is resurrected. You can see the parallel there of trauma and restoration. Matthew, the storyteller, gospel writer, is telling Jesus' story at a time when people have been hunted down and killed, fields burned, the temple pulled down stone upon stone following an insurrection in the late 60s. And then by 70, Rome said, we've had enough. So the choices before the people in Jesus' day and the choices before the people in the aftermath of 70 were of despondency and despair. You know, we played the flute for you and you did not dance. Been down so long it looks up to me. The platitudes of keep hope alive in the midst of trauma had begun to be threadbare, empty, such that even children taunt. Where is the promised day of God, the promised Messiah? This taunting is not limited to Jerusalem post-33 or sometime in the Galilee post-70. Parker Palmer, a Quaker author, in his book Healing the Heart of Democracy, says, when things we care about fall apart, heartbreak happens. When things we care about fall apart, heartbreak happens. He begins his book speaking of his descent into depression, his third time as an adult, and while he acknowledges his predisposition to this mental anguish, he also speaks of the peril that he felt for our country, our democracy, you know, the rapid erosion of the middle class, the growing power of big money, an oligarchy of wealth trumping the will of the people, fragmentation and fear that was taking root in our common life. But he found solace for the trauma of his mental health and solace for this country's health in reading about Abraham Lincoln and the melancholy that journeyed with him throughout his life. You know, perhaps it was Lincoln's acquaintance with the darkness and light of his own life that made him uniquely qualified to lead our country through the trauma of a war to preserve the Union and end slavery. In his appeal to a deeply divided America, Parker writes, Lincoln points to an essential fact of our life together. If we are to survive and thrive, we must hold its divisions and contradictions with compassion, lest we lose our democracy. You know, just last week, we observed the 100th anniversary of the assassination of Archduke Ferdinand and his wife Sophia, Duchess of Hohenberg, which initiated the First World War, whose divisions continue to traumatize life to this day. Think the boundaries and borders of Syria, Iraq, Iran. On Wednesday, July 2nd, we observed the 50th anniversary of the signing of the 1964 Civil Rights Act, another step in the journey to heal the sin of Jim Crow, the sham of separate but equal, racism's corruption of the promise of America. It too was another divided and traumatic time. So whether it is today, 50 years ago with the Civil Rights Act, 100 years ago with the First World War, 150 years ago with the Civil War, or any and every time trauma afflicts, hope is being tested, and the coming reign of God is being taunted. So let's go back and unpack Jesus' retort in 33, which is also the retort of the Christian community gathered around Matthew in 70, to the heartbreak of trauma. It says right here, "Yet wisdom is vindicated by her deeds." In the wisdom tradition, only the Creator knows the way of wisdom, because wisdom is God's child.